God, come to you, and we thank you because you are good and kind and loving. You've given us a wonderful week. No matter what the events of this week held for each one of us, you've been with us. We've seen evidences of your loving kindness. And now as we sing together, as we read your word together, as we remember Jesus, we see you more clearly, and we thank you. So God, I pray that as we read your word, you would indeed speak to us through the words that you inspired. That you would help me to explain well, that you would open our minds and hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today's question is, why do we do this? And it's a question I ask on occasion, and the answer normally turns out to be the same. But I thought it would be an interesting question to ask, not just because we ask it on occasion to remind ourselves, but also because, relatively speaking, we haven't been doing this for very long. We stopped doing it for a while, and then we started again. So why do we do this? Why do we come together? Why do we exist? Well, not just on Sundays, but as an organization. Why does this church exist? And then why do each one of us as Christians, what's our purpose? What's our reason for existing? What is the reason that we exist? Sometimes, funny enough, it's hard to come up with an answer, a brief, concise, this is the reason why I as a Christian exist. This is what I'm supposed to do. This is my purpose. This is our purpose together collectively. This is why we do that. Why do we exist? See, we can think of the answer immediately when we think of other organizations or other businesses. Think of something like a restaurant. Why does a restaurant exist? Well, to serve good food and to make money. That would be, you know, in a nutshell, right? Well, why does a bar exist? To serve drinks and maybe provide a place where, you know, community happens and to make money. You could do that same thing with just about any business and any organization. They might not all end up at the same place, but you could easily track down why does a dance hall exist? Well, so people can go, you know, and get their groove on a Friday night, make some friends, and sell drinks, and make money. There's a reason, a concise reason why everything exists. And if you stray too far away from that, then you know people know. We know why everything exists, but it's not always that clear with the church. We say, well, why do we exist? What is the main reason? Why do we do this? What's the fundamental purpose? Give it a shot. Okay. I'm a Christian because I know I've been bad. I don't want to go to hell. The church is, that's where we go on Sundays. Why is that? What's its purpose then? Is it to just exist, to be here, to have the doors open, to survive, to continue, to pay the bills and make sure the meetings start on time? What is our purpose? That's not an inspiring purpose, is it? That's not something that you say, ooh, I want to give myself to that. I go, you know, and I have to go. Why? Because I have to. That's what we do. That's not the purpose that Jesus had for his body. God gives us a purpose. He does, and it's a big and inspiring purpose, a reason for existing, much bigger than just existing and, you know, attending. Here's the big idea, and then we're going to look at a passage and dive into a passage that talks about this. So you can be flipping over to 2 Corinthians 5. Here's the passage. Here's the big idea that we're going to see over and over and over again in this passage. Paul just, it's like he underlines it and looks at it from different sides, but it's the same thing that he's saying over and over again. Here's my version of it. Those who have received life, people who have received life, live to guide other people to that same life. Those who have received life exist. Their purpose is to guide other people to that life. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, and we're picking up literally where we left off last week. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is also known to your conscience. So he says, we persuade others. That's the purpose. That is the reason. That is why a Christian exists. That's the purpose a Christian has, and that's the reason we collectively, as a community, as an organization, that's why we exist, to persuade other people, to guide other people into the same life that we have. Why is that the purpose? Well, It's a purpose that comes out of who we are. Look at this passage in its context. Look at where it's coming from. Paul has just given this elaborate description of who we are in Christ and what we've received. Bounce back to chapter 4, verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," is showing in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. And that the purpose that he's now talking about, after he's talked about this life that we have in Christ, is something that comes out of what we've received, of the life that we've received in Christ. It's because we're God's children, because we've been born again, because we have life inside of our weak and fragile bodies, that we now are supposed to give that life to other people. Look at the two verses that come right before verse 11. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And then what does verse 11 say? Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. This is a purpose that is born out of a healthy fear, a sanctified fear of God. The fear of what? Well, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We know that eternity awaits us. And if we're Christians, we know that we have hope. We have hope that the eternity is, remember last week, the best is yet to come after this life for us. We long for that. We groan to be clothed with true life, because we're covered in something that is dying slowly, sometimes faster than it would have been, and slowly. We're covered in death, and we long for life. We have that hope, but we know that many of those that surround us, that are important to us, people we love, do not have that same hope. See, because we fear God, because we have the hope of eternity, we fear the wrath of God that they will receive. That's why we persuade people. We know that God's judgment, look at verse 10 again, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So what do? We fear God. Because of that, we want to persuade other people. We know that God's judgment awaits everyone, and many of those that we love and that surround us and that are part of our lives and part of our families are going to enter into that judgment before the judgment seat of Christ as rebels, as people who have lived their life against the one who will now judge them. And we fear God, and he will judge the rebellious and the rebellion. And we know that without his salvation, they're under his wrath and under his condemnation. So persuading them is the only logical purpose that we would have in our life if we receive this life and we fear God, and we know that those who surround us don't have that life. Giving them, living to give them the same life that we have, is the only logical mission that God's rescued and loved children would have. Look at verse 12. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. What Paul is saying is, he knows that when you live for this purpose, when your purpose as a person in this world, where everybody chases appearance and everybody chases success, and I'm doing the next thing and I'm getting to the next level and I'm getting more stuff and my life is awesome, and it's getting, when everyone chases that, living for having your purpose, your underlying, the reason that I exist is so that people who are far from God can find life in Christ. That's why I want people to have the same life that I have. That's not cool. That appears to be crazy sometimes. Like, you're always talking about the same thing. You're like a one track mind, and it's always the God stuff. That's a Sunday thing. Invite me to church and be done with it. You're always talking about the gospel. If that's what we always are talking about, if that's what our focus is, if that's what everything goes back to in our lives, if we sacrifice our time and our money so that other people can know Jesus, if that becomes the purpose of our lives, we don't look, well, like he says, we don't look completely sane. It's like, think about your future. Think about what life is really supposed to be. Think about the stuff that everybody else goes after compared to everyone else in this world. We look a little silly when we're always talking about the same thing and when our focus is helping other people find life in Christ, something that is not even believed by many who surround us. And Paul says that purpose is the only thing that matters. It doesn't matter how we look. It doesn't matter if we can boast in the things that other people boast in. What matters is that others find life in Christ through us. Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So this is a purpose, that a reason for living, a reason for existing, giving life to other people, that is supposed to control us. It's supposed to take hold of us, and like a what do you call it? The remote control car things with the controller. They're controlled by, we're supposed to be controlled by this, by what? Well, by what Christ has done for us. We've received his love and grace, and that is supposed to control us in such a way, because Christ died for us. That's what we remember when we come together every week. We're supposed to remember it all the time, but we specifically remember it when we come together. We take the bread and we take the cup. Remember, he died for me. I've received his grace. I'm a new person. He gave his life for me. And that knowledge is now supposed to control me and make me say my life is dedicated to other people finding the same thing and entering into the same life, as if we were controlled by an external force, and that is God's love and his grace for us. We have to share it with other people, and that becomes the most important thing in our life. Look at verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This purpose of giving life to other people, the same life that we've received, it changes how we see people. We see the world in terms of black and white, specifically people in terms of black and white. Instead of seeing and judging everybody by what's on the outside, by everything that we... When you look at me, everything you judge me by, that I look at you, our personality, the way we dress, our race, our language, the way we talk, the way we look, the way we speak, our political leanings, all the outside stuff. Instead of that, when we're in Christ, there's only one distinction that we see. And the more that we are focused on the purpose of helping other people know Jesus, we only see one distinction between people. It's those who have entered into life and those who haven't entered into life. That's it. That's the only distinction. That's the only thing that matters. It's the only difference that matters. Yes, we're radically different. Everybody's radically different. Okay, there's only one difference that really matters for all of eternity, is if you're God's children, if you're God's child, if you've entered into Jesus, then you're a new creation. You've been born again. You're my eternal brothers and sisters. And then my mission with you is what? And your mission with me is helping each other walk along that path and become more and more like Jesus. And then the other half, you say, well, then if you're not in that category, there's only one other category. It's people who haven't given themselves to Jesus, who are still in the kingdom of darkness, who are headed towards an eternity far from God, full of torment. And then the only thing that matters for you and I with people in that category is helping them get to the moment where they give themselves to Jesus, where they repent and are baptized and they come out of the water and they're a new person. That's the only thing that matters. Look at verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. That this is a purpose. This echoes back to the beginning, doesn't it? This is a purpose that comes out of what God has done in us. We've God had this same purpose that he gives us now. He had this purpose for us. He came after us. He rescued us. He reconciled us with himself. He's forgiven us. And then he turns around and he immediately says, you come up out of the water, and he immediately says, now you do that to the people around you, with the people around you. Bring them into the reconciliation and the true life that you have, that fills you. Make them walk down the same path that you walk down, so that they can enter into life. And then verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is a purpose that gives us an identity. It's not I'm a Christian because, well, I guess I should be. My parents were. Definitely don't want to go to hell. We meet on Sundays. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's the thing. No, I'm an ambassador for Christ. This purpose that he gives us of giving life to people around us then gives us an identity. It's the question that we ask, it's the answer to the question that we ask everybody when you meet somebody. What do you say? You say, what do you do? What do you give your life to? Who are you? What's your job? Give me an idea of who you are and what your identity is. And that's what the answer to this question is for us. Who are you? I'm a Christian. As I go through life, what's my identity? What do I give myself to? What do I do? It doesn't matter if you speak in a pulpit on Sundays. It doesn't matter if you're an employee of a church. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian. Our identity is supposed to be, I'm an ambassador of Jesus. I represent him. Why? Because my purpose is helping other people enter into the life that I have received. So my identity is I represent Jesus to the people around me, who he is and what he's like. And I beseech people, as I go through life, please be reconciled with God. I say the words. I speak the gospel. You have to be reconciled, which you're separated from him because of your rebellion against him. And he offers you a way home. You can become his child. You can be forgiven. That's verse 21. For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin. That's rebellion. That's abhorrent to God. Who knew no sin. Jesus was perfect, so that in him, in Jesus, when we enter into Jesus, we might become the righteousness or the perfection of God. Working together with him then, with Jesus, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Our purpose, this is where it started, it comes back full circle. Our purpose, we persuade men. We extend this invitation. That's what we're supposed to do. And that's not just at the end of a sermon on Sundays. As we go through life, we're supposed to be extending this invitation to other people. You've rebelled against God, but you can be at peace with him. You can be forgiven. This is what you should do this morning. If you're listening to this and you say, I'm not even a Christian, so this whole thing is for somebody else. Yeah, but this part is for you. This is what you should do if you're not a Christian. You should give yourself to Jesus. You should repent and be baptized, accept him as Savior and Lord. And then when you do that, his blood will pay the price for your rebellion, and you'll be covered with his perfection over your disobedience, and you will become a dearly beloved child of God. And in this community, when you say, in this family, when you say, I got to do that, tell someone. You can repent. You can be baptized. Look at verse 2, chapter 6 now. Before he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is an urgent invitation. It's now. Do it now. Why? Because you don't have tomorrow. If God's touching your heart, see, this is what's supposed to give urgency to you and my purpose, helping other people around us come to know God. There's a reason that the people that surround you and I are part of our lives. It's because now is the day of salvation for them. God has put one of his children full of his spirit around them, and they're far from him. This is their moment. And this is also what gives urgency to you. If you've never accepted Jesus, if you've never given yourself to him, don't receive his grace in vain. He offers it to you. But for it to be worth anything, you have to stretch out your hands and accept it. You have to repent and be baptized and give yourself to him. So what do we do? What's the application for you and I if we're Christians? If we've already done that, we've
received Jesus. We've received this life. We've said yes to that invitation. We're supposed to give ourselves to the purpose of giving that to other people. That's what we're supposed to do. This whole thing has been the application. Look at verse 3, chapter 6. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found in our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance and afflictions, hardships, calamities. This purpose, the kind of devotion to the purpose, to this purpose of helping other people find life that you and I individually are supposed to have, it starts by having a good testimony, by living in such a way that other people can look at us and say, okay, what you say you believe about Jesus, the words that are coming out of your mouth, they ring true because I see how you're living. I see your life. Our life speaks. Our words are supposed to speak too, but our life speaks first, and it either affirms or it undoes what we say when we talk about Jesus. And then look at verse 5. He says, so this is a continuation of, in great endurance, in affliction, hardships, calamities. Verse 5, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors, yet are true, as unknown and yet as well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Our devotion to this purpose should consume our lives. That's what we see in what Paul says. That's what he lived. You see the sacrifice. You see the work that he put in, that they put in. Do you see how this was their only focus? This is what they lived for. This is a devotion to a purpose that it's. Now, I think if we were honest, we would look in the mirror and say, I don't live with that kind of devotion. I see the words Paul is saying. That doesn't describe me. Not fully. I wish it did. It doesn't. That's not me. I don't live with that kind of devotion to the purpose of this whole big reason for living, this purpose of letting other people find life in Christ. I don't give myself to that the way Paul did. We have a tendency, let's be honest for a minute, we have a tendency to live for our own purpose, to live for what our lives are about. It's my happiness and my career and my family and my things, my education and my stuff. And I go to church. I attend church, but I live for my main thing is my stuff, my life. And God calls us today, if we're his children, listen, to give ourselves to his purpose for us, to accept that purpose on a personal level, to be part of a family that together we all are focused on bringing life to people who are far from God. That's the application for you and I this morning, and for Christians, is to say, yeah, I'll do that. That's the way my life is going to be. That's going to be my purpose in life. Just like Jesus, just like Paul, just like all the other redeemed of God, it's saying, I'm going to live my life in such a way that other people around me can find life. Can you say that? Can you decide today that that will be your purpose in life? That's what this passage calls us to do. And now we're going to respond to God as we've read his word. That's a receiving. Now we're going to respond by remembering the one who gives us this life, because of what Jesus did on the cross, that we not only have life, but we also have this, what should be a laser-focused purpose in our lives of giving that life to others. Read again chapter 5, verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. He gives us life. He makes us new. Because we have that life, he also gives us the purpose of guiding other people to that same life. He makes us his ambassadors. And today, as we take the bread and we take the cup, we remember his body, we remember his blood that gave us that life. We remember and we thank him. That's why we pray together before we take the bread, before we take the cup. That's why there's silence as we do it.
If we were silent and we remember and we thank him, we praise him and we glorify him. God, we thank you for being good to us, for loving us, for giving us these moments where you let us come together and together remember the goodness that you displayed on the cross, the love and mercy and compassion that was poured out for us. And as we do that, and as we thank you, and as we feel the bread break between our teeth, we remember your bones that were not broken, your body that was broken. And God, we also just that behind that comes this purpose of we want to live for other people to receive the same life that you've given us, to be able to sit with us and take the bread and drink the cup and have the same appreciation and thankfulness and be overwhelmed as we are when we remember Jesus on the cross. So God, as we remember him, we thank you. Thank you. In his name we pray. Amen.